Amen. I am going to lift it a little bit there. All right. All right. Hey, just a reminder that if you didn't get communion elements, to make sure that you get that. There's a basket in the lobby because we're going to do communion today. Praise God. I was thinking about something, and sometimes it's the Holy Spirit that's causing the thought. And I wasn't sure if I was going to go that way with the message this morning. But an old friend walked in and put his arm around me this morning in worship, Tony Johnson, and who I said I wasn't going to say his name, but there it is. And I felt the Holy Spirit just confirming there was something that I wanted to do here today. And then it'll lead into the sermon. So there we go. We have been in an interesting phase as a church, okay? The process of disaffiliation from the denomination. I think there's a lot of things that go on with that especially in the leadership, in terms of our thoughts, where we put our thoughts, how we're thinking, making sure our hearts aren't offended or getting anything on them, trying to keep clear of that, the spiritual realm and what's going on. Oh, there's Tony. of what's going on. But someone came to me and said, it feels like if we as a church are taking a stand for traditional biblical definition of marriage, wouldn't it be like the enemy to attack us in that place? It's like, yeah, that would make sense. And yesterday I had a little word that I started off with the men's ministry out of Revelation. And someone had written down, I did a little survey for the men, and someone had written down on it, intercession, spiritual warfare prayer for families. It's like, okay, two, right? I just really have felt that growing sense of God wanting to release that in us. And the Wednesday prayer of prayer and fasting, which Kelsey was explaining to us, is something that I feel like God is asking us as a church to do for one another and the church, to sort of put up a spiritual protective layer of prayer and fasting over us while we go through something that I believe God birthed, probably 30 years ago, but started really birthing when he spoke to us in January of 2022 and said something new. There's something new that's coming. Do you not perceive it? And we're seeing the fruit of that now. And so it's something that has to be guarded, blessed, prayed over, protected, as well as our families and our marriages. And so I want to stop for a moment here this morning. I want to read out of the book of Revelation, and I want to do some prayer, spiritual warfare prayer for us this morning before we go into the Word. So consider this all part of the message. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." In this text, Michael is an archangel, an angel who is over other angels. "But the dragon was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth with his angels and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.'" I'm going to say a little bit more about that concept of the power of the testimony, the power of the telling, the power of releasing the word and the story that we are the carriers of for the world today, okay? But what I want to emphasize first is that there was a war in heaven. There's a war between Satan's demonic spirits and God's angelic spirits, Michael being the, you know, leader of that, and there was a war, and they were battling. And that concept we oftentimes lose sight of, because we know that God is not equal to Satan, and they aren't two equal powers battling it out. But in below God, in the spirit realm, where there are demons and angels who affect our lives. And they said that, you know, Satan is the great deceiver of the world, and his demonic hordes, the angels that were tossed down with him, are actively trying to deceive our world and deceive us. And deceive us about our marriages, and deceive us about our families, and deceive us about the church. And the angels are at battle with them. And what I imagine, you know, just felt in yesterday morning with the men's group was that God is calling us to, it's almost like our intercessory prayers, our spiritual warfare prayers, increase the level of strength in the angelic realm in order to push back and defeat the schemes of the enemy that are going on in everybody's lives. Okay? And I want... I want to, now some of you may be kind of challenged on this, you may be pushed a little bit, you may be thinking, oh man, I don't know, that kind of sounds like spiritual woo-woo stuff to me, you know, and it's like, you know what, I'm reading it out of the Bible, I'm feeling the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, we can go through other texts in the Bible where we see this kind of thing taking place. We can go to Paul and talk about the weapons of our warfare, our spiritual. We can, you know, put on the spiritual armor, because we are battling not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. I mean, it is an ongoing battle. It is clearly, you know, taught. And I don't want to miss that or feel uncomfortable about that and leave us uncovered. Now, I don't know if there's any marriages right here right now who have been having a hard time recently, or just struggling, or just some difficulty, but let's clear out the air. I don't know if there's any families who've been having some family stress and struggle and with children or whatever is going on. Let's clear out the air. To the extent that we can, let's partner with the angels who are battling on our behalf and push it back. And maybe that's you as an individual, or us as a church family altogether. So I just want us to take some time this morning to start with, and go into prayer. And I'm going to ask you to maybe stand up at some point or another, but I want to start, but all of us with our hearts united, and say, God, we want to lift up Bradley Epworth Church in this time of transition, that there is no place that the enemy will sneak in, that there is no place that he will begin to manipulate or lie to, that we are protected in the spiritual realm, and that, Jesus, we ask you to send your angels to encamp around about us. Let this be an encampment of an angelic army. Let this be an encampment, God. We ask for it. We are bold to say it. We are bold to ask it, and in Jesus' name we pray, that however that works up there in the heavenly realms, because I don't know, but I'm just asking, hear my heart, God, for you to release angelic presence, angelic blessing, the ministering spirits, the angels unaware, everything that you have taught us in the Bible that is true, let it be here. Let it encamp around about us, God. Let us be a protection against the schemes of the enemy, which you told us, be aware of the schemes of the enemy, and to fight in the battle in the spiritual realms with the principalities and powers that exist there. And so we plead the blood of Jesus over this church. We speak the name of Jesus over this church. We claim this church for him. And we pray, God, for your angelic presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Now what I want to do is I want to pray for marriages and families. So I want, and maybe there's a single person here who's saying, well, I'm not married. I don't live in a nuclear family setting. I'm by myself. you need God's covering over you as you go back to your apartment or your house or wherever you live. You need God's covering over you as a single person so the enemy doesn't move in on that and start lying to you and deceiving you from what is true. So if here's the thing. If you're married, or if you have a family, or if you're single, I want you to stand up. All right. Jesus, right now, I just pray specifically for marriages, that you would send your angels to minister to husbands and wives. God, that they would stay in the truth of their covenant. If there's Lord God, if there's anything in here in this room right now in any marriage whatsoever where the covenant is being strained by an emotional attachment or even a physical attachment to someone else outside that covenant. God, I pray that you would just call that out right now and that you would say and you would speak right now, that has to end. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what kind of danger that can bring. You need to stop. There is no place of emotional attachment that you need to have outside of your covenant marriage. And I pray, God, for husbands and wives who have hurt each other or wounded each other and are having a hard time admitting it, having a hard time being honest about it. There's a block. There's a block on a heart because of a wound that they don't want to talk about and nobody wants to surface and it's too uncomfortable. And it's like, God, pull that out. Pull that out right now. Holy Spirit, pull that out. Bring it into the light and let your grace manage the emotions and the understanding to bring reconciliation and a restoration in that covenant and in that marriage. God, I pray your blessing for husbands and wives to delight in the spouse of their covenant, to see you in each other, and to die to self. Lord, would you release a spirit of death to self in marriages? And a desire to see the other one thrive. God, I pray that you release that. Holy Spirit, release that in spouses' hearts. I desire to see my spouse thrive spiritually. And I want to die to myself in any way I need to in order to see that happen. God, I pray protection over marriages, your blood over marriages. In the name of Jesus, Satan, any schemes that you're doing, we cancel them, null and void, get out. And we pray a blessing over marriages. We pray a blessing over families. God, as we think of our children and our grandchildren, we pray, God, your blessing on them. God, if there's the influences outside of you that have gained their heart or gained their ear, we pray, God, that you silence the voice of the enemy and every other voice. The voice that started whispering to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? We pray, God, you silence that voice in our children. We pray, God, that they have... just a block up right now against that voice and those whispers and those doubts. And we pray, Jesus, that you release your voice into their hearts. We pray for them right now. God bless our children. Can you just say, anyone with children here, God bless our children. God protect our children. God watch over our children. Thank you, Jesus. Send your angels to every child in this house. Send your angels to accompany them, watch over them, bless them, and protect them. If there's any child in this house that is in any kind of difficulty or danger that their parents wouldn't even know about, God, I pray that you surface that and bring that into the light for their safety and their protection. And Lord, we pray for every household represented here, for the single person who goes back to their apartment or their home. We pray, God, that you be in it. We pray, God, that in the times of loneliness or the times of struggle, that that the enemy's voice would be cut off and shut down, and that they would hear the sweet whispers of their Lord encouraging and saying, I'm here and I am with you. You are not alone. And I am your family. I am your love. I am your need being met right now by the presence of my Spirit and my love for you. Thank you, Father God, for watching over us, blessing us, and that we just pray in trust, believing that you would send your angels to cover us and minister to us in this time. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now, the other part of this text, thank you, everyone, for engaging in that. That's awesome. The other part of this text reveals something in addition to the spiritual warfare that's going on, and that is how the accuser of the brethren, which is a chilling kind of thought, that there is an accuser of the brethren, that means us, and there's somebody standing before God accusing me day and night of all sorts of things that, you know, I may or may not have done. And so that accuser of the brethren says, who accuses them before God in day and night, has been hurled down. And he was overcome, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the atoning sacrifice of God's Son, the most powerful force on earth in the universe. I said, yesterday, can you name something, that a sin that would be stronger than the blood of Jesus? A sin, you know, so grievous that the blood of Jesus isn't strong enough to cover it? And there isn't one. The blood of Jesus covers all sin. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, being washed clean of their sin, and by the word of their testimony. And the word for testimony there is martyria, which is the same root for the word martyr, which means that a martyr is simply telling a story. A martyr is someone who loses their life for Jesus. And it's a way of telling a story. It's like saying, there is something worth living for that I would willingly give my death up for. And if I would do that, you need to find out what that is. We have a beautiful story that God has given to us to share with the world. A beautiful story. And we may not be required to lose our lives to tell that story or to live that story, but we are required to die to self so that that story can come forth. And God has given us this amazing commission, all of us together, tell the story. Tell the story. Because when you tell the story, it defeats Satan. When you give birth to and life to the story, the gospel story, you are releasing something that Satan is repelled by. So I want to tell that story this morning, because sometimes I think that we reduce the story of the gospel story, the gospel to proclaim the gospel, right? Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why this church is here? Isn't that why we go through things like disaffiliation and things like prayer and things like fasting and all that kind of stuff, so that we can continue to be the people who tell the story, who proclaim the gospel to the earth? And if the gospel is reduced down to the part that just really counts for me, which is Jesus died for my sins, and by faith, through grace, I can be saved and go to heaven. That's great. That's awesome. That is critical, folks. But that's a piece of the story. It's a beautiful piece of the story. It's a critical piece of the story, but the gospel story is really the story about the man who became a king. And it's really, really, really good news. And it starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And he was pleased with it. And he put on the earth these two little tokens of his being in his image and likeness. In all of the things on the earth, he put these little like a little terrarium, and he put these little tokens in there. Then he breathed on them. And his spiritual being came into them, and he named one Adam and one Eve. And he said, partner with me to co-govern this place. You know, my little tokens of me, my little icons. And he went into that place and walked with them every day and fellowshipped with them and loved them. And the co-governing, the stewardship, the partnership that they had over this creation was a beautiful thing. And then these little icons, these little tokens of God, this image and likeness of him in this creation, decided that they had a better way to do it. Under the influence of Satan and the voice of Satan, who questioned, did God really say that? They moved from God's word into a place where they thought, by the influence of Satan and their own thoughts, we could be like God. And they usurped his authority, they rebelled against his plan, and they ruined the creation as rebels, as usurpers of God's kingship and God's authority. And God then began to see that this how are we going to reclaim this? And the descendants of Adam and Eve couldn't do it any better than them, because they descended from them. The same thing that was in Adam and Eve are in them. That same usurping spirit was in the descendants. And every descendant he tried, eventually they built a tower to Babel because they were going to go to heaven. And it was like, this is ridiculous. And then God said, I'm going to wipe it out and start over again with one righteous family. And that didn't work. So finally God pulls apart Abraham and he says, you know what, Abraham? Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make you into a nation. And that nation will be in covenant with me. And they will take over where Adam and Eve failed. And I'm going to choose this nation to be the blessing to all the nations. So Abraham and all your sons and all will become tribes, and the tribes will become a nation, and we're going to do it through you, Israel. Israel will be my chosen people with whom I'm covenanting to take over where Adam and Eve failed, and they are going to help me govern this earth, and together we're going to see the nations blessed. But guess what? Everybody in there was a descendant of Adam and Eve. And what was in Adam and Eve was in them. And because it was in them, they became usurpers, they became rebels, and they failed to what? Follow God's word. And God was gracious, and he tried with generation after generation. You are my chosen people. I'm not gonna stop this. I know I already knew what I was getting into when I partnered with you, Israel. So he sent prophets to call them back, and finally said, "We want a king. We want a king." He said, "I'm your king." No. We want a king, like a, you know, right? Not like this airy king. We want a king who's gonna beat up people for us and, you know, do that kind of stuff. And right, God's like, okay, well, I'll give you a king. And then he gave him a king that he thought, well, this king is a king after my own heart. He's named David. I'm going to anoint him, and surely this will do it. But guess what? David was descended from Adam and Eve too. And David himself was not able to maintain and contain the word of God in his life and for Israel. But he was a great man. He was a man after God's own heart. And he said, David, someday I'm going to bring another king along. And that king will have a throne that's forever. And he will be king in your line over Israel as the blessing to the nations. I promise you. So Israel went back and forth. They went to Babylon. They came back. They had good times. They had bad times. They had kings that were better and kings that were worse and prophets who kept calling them back. And then everything went silent. And God didn't speak. And Israel wondered and longed for the day that this king would show up. And then one day, there's a guy who was kind of crazy. He ate bugs, drank them down with honey, wore hairy kind of stuff, and he said, prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. Get ready. And the carpenter's son named Jesus came walking along the Jordan River where this crazy man was baptizing. And he looked up and he said, cousin. Actually, he didn't recognize him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. He's here. The angels proclaimed it at his birth. The angels proclaimed to the shepherds, greetings with great joy, for unto you has been born this day, and for all people in the city of David, a Savior, a Deliverer, who is the King anointed in David's line, the promised King, and he's Lord. He's here. He's here. Earth has a king. Earth, planet Earth, folks, planet Earth has a king. It's not King Charles. It's not King Biden. It's not King Trump. It's not King Putin. But we have, all of us, the human race has a king, and he's here, and he came, and he did miracles. He fulfilled prophecies. It was like he is the one, except that when he came into Jerusalem, he didn't come in with military might and political power. This king that God sent to fulfill the covenants and promises that he had made with Adam and Eve, with Israel, with David, to fulfill all those things, this king wasn't acting like a king. He was acting instead like a servant. And his kingly reign was a reign of servanthood. And this was confusing to usurpers. This is confusing to rebels. This is confusing to people who have for all of time have powered up to take over the place of God. They don't understand when someone relinquishes it. He's one of us, but he's not one of us. Born of a virgin by God, this king is different. And he's operating in the exact opposite direction that Adam and Eve and everyone else ever since has operated, and everyone else is trying to power up, power up, power up, and he's powering down, giving up, giving up, giving up, to the point that he would be the victim of the very rebellion that he came to stop and save. The rebellious heart killed their king. They killed their king. The promised king. The fulfillment of the ages, they killed their king. But they didn't know that he was actually allowing this so that he would enter into their rebellion, and their rebellion would be the very means by which he would become the atoning sacrifice to absorb the wrath of God, that their rebellion was actually causing the atoning sacrifice to be presented and the wrath of God to be absorbed and their sin to be forgiven. So their sin was actually leading toward God's amazing grace to flip the whole thing around and be the means of forgiving that very sin that killed him. So he could cry out from the cross, "Forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." But because they don't know what they're doing, the sacrifice will be complete. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So they killed the king, but unknowingly brought the king to his greatest kingly power of complete obedience to the Father. No whisper of the enemy did God really say that could prevail. He was completely obedient. Completely obedient. He was the most kingly king, most powerful king that ever existed, because he was completely obedient, even unto death on the cross. Therefore, God erupted human history by raising this man to life again, a dead man alive again, resurrected in a resurrected body, to come to the earth and say, "This is who I am. This is what real power produces." He was down to the place of obedience to death on the cross, and therefore, God lifted him up and enthroned him over all things, and he said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me." Because perfect obedience put me on the cross, God raised me to the place of authority over the earth. The earth has a king who's been enthroned, and he's there right now. Right now, folks, we have a king. Right now, he has full authority. Right now. And he calls people to himself by saying, "If you will accept my kingship, if you will accept my authority over your life, the rebellion that is in you, every one of us are descendants of Adam and Eve. Here we sit, sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. Here we sit." And the king, who has demonstrated his perfect obedience, his perfect power, and wears the crown of the cross, is in perfect authority, says, "Come to me and receive me, believe in me, and I will cancel the curse of Adam and the curse of Eve over your life. I will cancel it. I will make it null and void. I will put it on the cross with me, and you will walk away free." But you will walk away free for a purpose, and the purpose is to tell my story so that all the world will hear. Go out into all the world and tell the story of the gospel of the man who became king, because I'm coming back to initiate my kingdom over all the earth as an earthly, bodily human being, the same one that was crucified, the same one that was raised to life, the same one that was enthroned with the Father, is going to come back, and he is going to be an earthly, real man. And he will be our king. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will cry out, "Jesus, King, is Lord." And meanwhile, for those who would come to him, there's a way of us merging with him. There's a way of us becoming dead like him so that we can become new creations with him, so that even in our baptism, according to Romans chapter 6, in our baptism, we actually die with Jesus. We get buried with him. And that baptism, if it happened as an infant, would be something that we would say, "My death to self, my death to self." In the time that I relinquish myself to the king, I am saying, "King Jesus, I'm going with you. I'm going into the grave with you. you gave up everything. You gave up all your rights. You gave up everything. I'm coming with you, Jesus. King Jesus, I'm under you, and I'm coming with you. I give up everything. I give up everything. I die to myself. I don't need status. I don't need money. I don't need health. I don't need anything. I will take only what you give to me. I'm diving down, and I'm dying with you in the grave. Romans 6, read it. That's what baptism represents. It represents us going down and dying with the King who gave up everything, and then seeing whatever else happens. And just as God erupted human history to raise this man into new life, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, making us new creations in Christ, and there's a new life on the other side of it. Tom Eckhart died in January of 1974. Tom Eckhart died, and Jesus Christ in Tom Eckhart came to life. And this one is a whole lot better than this one ever could have been. And he gives us then his Spirit. He puts the very Spirit of God in us so that, you guys, so that as we govern this, as we govern with God, even now, the Holy Spirit in us is enabling us to overcome the stuff that Adam and Eve couldn't. There's a power at work in us for us. There's a spiritual power made available for us to be ambassadors for Christ, little icons that represent him, made in his image and likeness. We can be Jesus to the world. We can tell the story, but more than tell the story, we can live it. We can live the story of a God who's right now reigning as king and has authority. So when we prayed this morning for our families, when we prayed for our children, we were exercising the authority that God has given to us because he's reigning right now, and we take that authority and we release it over each other. And we are not just telling a story, but we're living a story. As ambassadors of the King who reigns right now, we go into the world and tell our story. So this is what that looks like. Dan Moore in high school took me out to lunch and told me the story of what Jesus did for him. This is what Jesus did for me, Tom. We're high school seniors. This is what Jesus did for me. And Jesus can do that for you if you just pray this prayer with me, which means relinquish to his kingship. But I wasn't ready to. I was too proud. And I was too afraid of losing status. You know, status is like money in high school. And I didn't want to lose it. I was too attached to the world and too proud in my own heart to say that prayer. So he got his mentor from Campus Crusade for Christ and took me out to lunch a second time. And he shared with me what Jesus did for him. And he told me the story. And he said, Tom, Jesus can do that for you. And all you have to do is say this prayer. And I said, no, thanks. I don't need to do that. But the story hooked my heart. When I heard the story of what God had done for them, I heard the story of the King who is in authority. I heard the gospel. The gospel came alive. The gospel has a life in and of its own. You don't have to tell it in an expert way. It has its own power. And when we tell what Jesus did for us, the gospel, the good news of the gospel, hooks a person's heart. It hooked my heart. And I knew when I rejected it that I would have to come back to it eventually. I knew that that was right. I knew that once I got over myself a little bit, that that was what I wanted. And so when I went up in a Holy Rosary Catholic Church in San Bernardino, California, in January of 24, to get confirmed at the age of 18, with all the little junior high school kids, right? And I put on the little choir robe, which came from down here, and theirs was long, you know, and mine was like this, and I had long hair and a beard, a big beard, I came in to the back of the church with all the little junior high school kids, and this one little old lady leaned over to another little old lady, and she said, he's not one of ours. And I went up to the bishop to be confirmed in my faith. And I prayed the prayer that Dan Moore asked me to pray at lunch that first time. And the bishop touched my face. It's supposed to be symbolic of the wake up to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? And God came on me so heavy and so hard and so fast that I knew that as I went up there, I said, I'm dying to everything. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what my life looks like after this. I might become a priest out of this, which means I'm going to give up sex and family and marriage for the rest of my life for the sake of serving Jesus. And if that's what my king requires, I'm in. I can't tell you guys how much God wants to hear us say, I give you everything. And I'll take back whatever you give to me. But first, I give you everything. I lay it all on the altar. I lay my future on the altar. Whatever that is, and whatever, Jesus, you want me to take back from that, I will. If nothing, okay. And as I came out of that, I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was different. I knew that there, nothing would be the same for me. I knew that everything had been given up, and I didn't know what that meant, except that I was exceedingly, elatedly joyful. And I couldn't feel the floor underneath me as I walked out of the church. So God, when God returns, folks, when God returns, okay, because the king's coming back. The beautiful part of this story is we have a king and he's reigning right now, but he's going to come back to establish his kingdom on the earth. It'll be a real kingdom and we'll be real people serving a real God, doing real things. And when he comes back, he's going to say, Tom Eckhart, you were my ambassador for over 50 years on the earth. Some of those were in San Diego, some of those were in Massachusetts, some of those, but 34 of those were at Bradley Upworth in Peoria. You were my ambassador. And in all that time, Tom, you were an imperfect ambassador with an imperfect understanding of who I was and an imperfect representation of me. And because of that, in the kingdom that I'm establishing right now, I'm going to set you as an ambassador over 100 times what you had. Not because you were perfect, but because you were faithful. And I'm going to release you from the imperfection of sin so that that will not be anything that you'll have to ever deal with again. And it's forever, Tom. That is our story. You too, Melissa Bowden. You were an ambassador for me on the earth for all these many years, and your light shined, and I'm going to set you in a place where your light is going to shine 100 times that, and you're going to be an ambassador for me in the kingdom to come among the nations, and you will help me rule and reign and govern the way Adam and Eve were supposed to in the beginning. But you overcame your usurpation by partnering yourself to me. And your sins died on the cross with me. So now you're released to be with me forever. Is that beautiful? That's the story we've been trusted to tell the world. This isn't about going on a street corner and trying to convince somebody to give their life to Jesus because they're a sinner. Though that may work. This is about going into the world and saying, I have a beautiful story to share with you. I have a beautiful story to share with you. I have a beautiful God. I have a God. I want to tell you about the man who became king. I want to tell you about the one who's the king of planet Earth right now. Who's king of it all. Who wants to serve you and save you and die his death for you, and restore you, and put you in a place of amazing blessing forever. Jesus, I want to talk to my king right now. For all of us, we want to talk to our king right now. Because you intercede for us constantly in the heavenly realms. You pray for us, King Jesus. You pray for us, and you send your Spirit and your grace upon us. And you are my King. And King Jesus, I pray that your power will continue to inform us and indwell us and fill us so that we can represent you well. So that when we lay hands on someone and they're healed, it's because there's a King who has authority. That's the message. When we suffer and we praise you still, it's because you're a King who has all authority. When we bend our will to conform to yours, when we're obedient to what your word says, it's because there's a King and we proclaim him. And he has the right to require things of us. When we come together and praise with joy because our King has defeated the death, has defeated sin, and we're just relishing the joy of sin forgiven, debt forgiven, and we don't have to be perfect, we just have to believe. We're telling the world a story and inviting them in.